Great to be here with you this morning. My name is Shane Gould, and I'm one of the pastors here at North Shore Alliance Church. And it's a great privilege to bring the message. You know, when it comes to being a follower of Jesus, it kind of goes without saying that we live in a spiritual world. As those who believe in Jesus, we realize, we understand that there's more, I would say way more, than meets the eye when it comes to life. And I think as you read the scriptures, that's why you see the Apostle Paul say something along these lines when he's talking about what it means to live for Jesus. He says, it's really about living by faith and not by sight. And when you hear about a relationship with God, as we did from Tori this morning, and anyone else that you may know who's on this journey with Jesus, you begin to see that it's oriented more around what is unseen than what is seen. And so to a growing church in the ancient city of Corinth, the Apostle Paul wrote, "We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And I love the way that the message paraphrases 2 Corinthians 4:18 as it says, "There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today, gone tomorrow. But the things we can't see now will last forever." You know, probably like a lot of you, this past week, I was really struck by the news of Steve Jobs passing. You know, all over the world, people are mourning his death. I read one news article this week entitled, "Steve Jobs, the Man Who Changed Your World." Now, I have to admit that there are a few things I've come to love more than my iPhone 4. Thankfully, some of those things are my wife and children, although my wife contests that fact from time to time, wondering if I've got a closer relationship with my phone than with her. But I love her more. I just want to rest you assured of that. And right now, what I've got is an iPhone 4. It's pretty amazing. It's a lot of fun. You can do a lot of important things. Play games is probably the one thing that you can't really do without when you have an iPhone 4. I love Angry Birds. Anyone here play Angry Birds? Anyone addicted like me? My daughter, Serena, and I, we love playing Angry Birds. It's a lot of fun. But as much as I love my iPhone 4, I've just come to realize that it's soon to be outdated because I've been hearing that the iPhone 5 is soon to be coming out. So this is what I've got right now, and we'll see what I can finagle with the phone company in the next couple of months, if you know what I mean. The luster of my iPhone is pretty spectacular today. But it's dulling. It's waning quickly. And pretty soon it's going to be right outdated. It's a pretty amazing invention, but really it's a phone with an electronic Rolodex. It is life-changing, but it's not, you know, that life-changing, really. Steve Jobs' passing, like other great cultural icons, is a stark reminder that we are currently living in a temporary world that is often consumed with temporary things. As the scripture reminds us, the things we see now are here today, but gone tomorrow. And I think that's why God calls us to fix the eyes of our hearts on what is unseen, to be focused on the things of the life to come. God wants us to never forget the temporary nature of this life, to never be lulled into the moment to the degree that you've forgotten that there's a whole other world coming with Jesus at its center. I believe that God's calling us to have a perspective on life that realizes it's temporary as far as the world we see now and the way that we know it. I believe that God's asking us to enjoy the blessing of what we receive now, but to know that there's greater things to come in Him. I think that instead of being preoccupied with Angry Birds or the latest iPhone, as I am sometimes tempted to do, He is asking us to make Him our greatest preoccupation, our single most preoccupation. And quickly on the heels of that, all the people around us who've not yet come into a saving and forever changing relationship with Him. And that's really why we're here as a church, isn't it? I don't know if you realize it or not, but we are here as a church. God's planted North Shore Alliance Church to be on a mission to reach and introduce people to Jesus Christ who've never yet come into a saving relationship with him, who don't yet realize their need for him. They feel a stirring, but they don't yet know that that stirring is from him. You know, in each of us, God has placed a deep desire to know him. Every one of us, without exception. And there is what Erwin McManus calls, in every human being, a soul craving. No matter who you are, whether you realize it or not, everyone is on a quest, I believe, to make sense of life. And McManus goes on to say, we're all trying to figure out who we are, why we're here, what this whole thing, life, is about. And in that regard, however it's expressed, we live in a world that's driven by spiritual questions because everyone has this soul craving deep within them. That's really the title for this morning, is a world driven by spiritual questions around the cravings of people's souls that God has put there. And that's why this fall we've been going week to week to look into what's involved in reaching the heart of our city with the good news of Jesus. And if you were here last week, Dave Sadler, it reminded us that God has called us to be translators of Jesus' invitation to hope and to salvation, to help people understand the message of the Bible and the life that is found in Jesus. So this morning we're going to turn to the book of Acts chapter 17 to carry on this journey of looking into what's involved in reaching the heart of our city and to learn how to better engage the spiritual hunger of all the people around us that we meet every day at work and at home and at play. But before we do that, just put your finger there and let's just ask God to say, Lord, expand our hearts this morning. Help us hear what you want us to hear. Father, we thank you that you have reached out of eternity and into our world. You were the one who brought us into being. And you brought us into being to bless us, for us to walk with you, and for greater things than what we can presently see. Holy Spirit, we simply ask for your help to listen this morning as we look into your word. We pray you'd just make our hearts alive to you this morning, and we'd be caught up in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to invite you to turn to Acts 17, specifically verses 16 to 34. And if you don't have a Bible with you, use one of those blue Bibles in front of you, and you can turn to page 1723 to catch up to Acts 17. And in Acts 17, we find the Apostle Paul en route to the political and commercial capital of Greece in the ancient world, Corinth. But he makes a pit stop in Athens as he waits for his companions, Silas and Timothy, to catch up to him. And so, beginning at verse 16, we read what happens. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began a debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." And verse 21 goes on to tell us, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. We'll just stop there for a moment. Soon after arriving in Athens, Paul is struck by this city's spiritual hunger. But he's equally distressed by its spiritual darkness as he sees that it's a city full of idols. And as he walked the streets, he must have felt the darkness of all of that misdirected hunger that he could see taking place all around him. And the word there in the Greek is one of being provoked. He was emotionally provoked by what he saw and what he felt as he walked the streets. And so as he's waiting for his companions, not only out of being provoked, but I just simply believe out of God-given compassion, he sees an opportunity to explain the truth and to point these Athenians to the real God, to Jesus, and his real promise of the resurrection. Now, by the time that Paul arrived at Athens, this great ancient city had sort of seen its heyday. It was no longer the political or economic capital. That was Corinth, and that's why Paul was heading there. But it still was an incredible city of stature in the ancient world. It was and remains to be, and in some ways still is, the cultural zenith of cities. It was a place of ideas. This city has served as the cradle for democracy. Athens has been home to some of the world's greatest thinkers, as you know the names, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. And it still remained, even though it was past its height, even in Paul's day, some 100 years later after its height, people were still going there to discuss all of the latest ideas, to talk through life and to figure out why they were there and who had put them there. You know, in some ways, the literature, the sculpture, the thinking, the art, the cultural height of Athens has really never been, it's never been surpassed in terms of world history. And people still flock to there and snap their pictures at the Parthenon, and I hope to have my own someday. But people are still flocking to Athens to see it. But in reality, with a different perspective on life, Paul saw that for all its sophistication, it was really a city of idols. As someone fixed on Jesus and the reality of eternity and the knowledge of the true God, you know, Paul was able to look past all of the intellect and the surface beauty that was Athens. He was able to see its true spiritual state. It was a city of idols. It was trapped in darkness, largely ignorant of who God really is, and built on temporary outward beauty. You know, in many ways, I think Vancouver is like Athens in some ways. We live in a beautiful city full of world-class sophistication. Vancouver is regularly on the top 10 list of places to be and live and work in the world. But in reality, I think from God's perspective, much of our city is trapped in darkness, largely ignorant of who God really is, who Jesus is, and built on temporary and outward pleasure and beauty that will not last, that will ultimately be replaced. And I would bet that most in our city would consider themselves spiritual. Probably not religious, but certainly spiritual, as in aspiring to be of greater things and to live beyond themselves in some way. But I would say even fewer would consider themselves followers of Jesus. And so many in our city are pursuing spirituality of all kinds, but are really empty of Jesus, empty of the true knowledge of who God is. Now, Paul wasn't there to judge. I mean, he knew all too well from his own not too distant past what it means to be outside of a true knowledge of God. He was an extremely religious person, but the spirituality he had was legalistic and devoid, really, of the life of Jesus. And so instead of speaking judgment, as Paul's looking at the city, he's moved. And he's moved to begin a conversation that would begin to explain who Jesus is to people. And so verse 17, it says that Paul began to speak and reason with both the religious and the irreligious. He went to the places of worship first to dialogue there, but then he soon went on to the marketplace, he said, with pretty much whoever would listen day by day. So eventually he started with churches and he started with like-minded people about spiritual things, but then he moved on to what basically amounts to the food courts of the malls of Athens. Wherever people were hanging out, Paul spent time for the very strategic purpose of sharing Jesus to them in conversation with whoever would listen. And as he talked, he found that his message was so brand new to what any of them had been thinking, that his listeners had been thinking, that they were slow to get what he was saying. They were intrigued, but they weren't really comprehending. As you look at the culture of Athens, and as you see this exchange that Paul begins to have as he begins to take a step of beginning conversations about Jesus, you quickly see that the people of Athens had just no grid for the God of the Bible. That just wasn't part of their life or background. They were people with a totally different background and worldview from Paul. Paul grew up as a devout Jew with great knowledge of the scriptures, But here he's speaking to people with almost no knowledge of the scriptures. And so verse 18 says that the philosophers that Paul was beginning to debate with had a hard time understanding what he was trying to say. These are very intelligent people, very thoughtful people, having a very hard time understanding this message of Jesus. And I think it's because it was just so different from their normal way of thinking about life that it was taking some time for them to hear it. And I think that we're not that different from Paul in the sense that we've got neighbors and friends and loved ones and family members who have maybe little or no grid of the God of the Bible. They don't have a lot to go on. The Bible or the scriptures or talk of Jesus has just not really been any part of their vocabulary in any way. And in fact, if you look at Canada, the more we've been going on these last number of years, the fewer people seem to know about the scriptures. People are just growing up without much knowledge of the Bible or who God is at all. Vancouver is a city of diversity, full of different people and cultures, backgrounds and worldviews. And like Paul, we've been called to begin conversations. We've been called to begin introducing Jesus to people in the mix of all these perspectives on life. We've been invited to see ourselves as salt and light out of our own relationship with Jesus to the world around us. Someone is having some fun downstairs. But I think that because the Bible and its message of Jesus is so different than many people's way of looking at life, looking at themselves, looking at God, that it's going to take time for people to really hear who he is when we begin those conversations. They're probably going to need to hear the story of Jesus more than once before they begin to really grasp who he is and their need for him. God wants us to begin conversations that have cliffhangers, spiritual cliffhangers. If we're not going to be able to maybe get the job done of really introducing someone well to Jesus in any one conversation or over any one latte, then at least leave them with a cliffhanger. Because as they begin to hear about him and the heart of God and the greater things to come, I guarantee you, whatever the surface reaction is, there will be a desire, just as there was with Paul and those listening to him, to hear more. Tell me more about what you're talking about. And so after hearing Paul, his listeners take him to the high court of the city to really hear out his ideas. And God all of a sudden expands Paul's audience. And so picking up at verse 22, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with an inscription to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands, i.e. like all the ones that we're surrounded with right now. And he is not served by human hands as if he needs anything. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that you would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, to turn. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." Paul's hearers want to hear more. And all of a sudden, through that hunger, God expands Paul's audience and he gets ushered up to the high court of the city where things are really held out, because this is life-changing news. And if anything this babbler has to say is real, it's going to completely change our city. Let's bring him to the heart of our thinkers and let's really hear him out. And that's what happens. And Paul steps up to the plate to speak more. And he speaks on a level that his audience could begin to really understand and receive from. And he begins by looking for common ground. And so he says, you know, I see that you're very spiritually minded. Now, it's kind of a compliment, but it's a bit of a backhanded one because he pretty much goes on to say, but unfortunately, you don't know what you're talking about when it comes to God. And he must have a bit of tongue in cheek. And this is kind of a debate kind of culture. So probably some of that was not entirely offensive, but I'm sure it was still offensive. He says, I see that you even have an idol dedicated to an unknown God. Now, historians tell us that Athens was indeed a city full of idols, thousands of idols. In fact, one historian has joked that there seemed to be more idols in Athens than people. And so, just to cover all the spiritual bases, here's an idol appeasing a God who is unknown. So it's kind of a cover all the bases kind of spirituality that is being offered up here. And Paul says, look, I see that you're really trying to cover all the bases. You're really looking and you're hungry and you're searching, but you really don't know the true God. And so then he begins to tell the grand story of the gospel, but he uses his own words. He doesn't use someone else's words. Now, usually when Paul speaks or writes, he almost always uses the scriptures to explain Jesus, but here at the Areopagus, he doesn't. He doesn't use a single scripture. Now, I got to be careful because Paul's a writer of scripture. So in some words, his words have become scripture. But at this point, he's not using the Hebrew Bible, which had already been written, to explain Jesus as he's so familiar with doing. And that we see demonstrated in other scriptures. And that's simply because Paul's audience here in Athens wasn't familiar with the Bible and hadn't yet come to the place where they saw it as the Word of God. So he gives a presentation of the gospel in his own words without quoting scripture. Now to some of us, that sounds like sacrilege. I mean, how can you introduce someone to Jesus without ever referring to the scriptures? That just doesn't sound right. And so Paul doesn't give a classic sort of presentation of the Romans' road to salvation by walking someone through five or six key scriptures from the book of Romans, although he actually wrote that book, and they were his own words. But for you and I, to look at Paul's example here, Paul was not quoting from the scriptures of his day to explain the gospel. Quoting the scriptures and pointing people to the book of Romans is very helpful and a very good way to illustrate people's need for Jesus. But it usually requires them to see the scriptures as God's word, as you pointed out to them. But here in Athens, Paul is speaking with people who have no grid for understanding the Bible. They don't know the book. They don't know the story. So instead of quoting scripture, Paul uses his own words to tell the grand story of scripture. And this is how he breaks the gospel down into his own words. He first says, there's one creator. There's only one God. And there's only one way. In verse 24. And then he moves on. He says, and this God, he determined your life so that you would seek him. God is closer than you think. He's not far from any one of us, and he wants you to know him. And he's actually shaped your life that you might begin to feel a hunger for him and an opportunity. Then third, Paul goes on, he says, but this God requires that you come to him for mercy. Mercy that you are in need of by turning to his Son. You were actually made in God's image. You were of great worth. You don't make God in your image by crafting something, an idea, an idol, or even a goal in life. You don't make something else like that your God. Rather, you have been made in the image of God. And you are in need of his mercy because you are out of step with him. In verse 4, the fourth thing he says, verse 31, God will one day bring justice and hold each of our lives to account, Paul goes on to say. Life as it is now is soon going to end. God's justice will one day be served in light of all the wrong and darkness and pain and sorrow that you presently see. God is a God of love and a God of justice who is not going to let this go on. And your life will be held to account in the mix of that. And finally, he says, God has proved his power and his promise of mercy and of salvation through the resurrection of this man, Jesus. And if God can raise Jesus from the dead, he will make good on his promise to raise you on the last day as well. Paul tells the grand story of Scripture, highlighting all the big things someone needs to know in coming to Jesus. And not only does Paul use his own words, but he also uses Athenian pop culture. Sacrilege upon sacrilege here, you know. He says, he talks about the intimacy you can have with God through Jesus by drawing upon their own poets. As he says, for in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And in the footnotes of some Bibles, I don't think it's in your blue Bibles this morning, it even lists the Greek poets that Paul is quoting. Epimenides and Aratus. To reach people way outside the four walls of the church, Paul presents the gospel in a way that people can really hear and really relate to. And really, that's what our Transforming Pathways course, Joining God's Mission, is all about. It's five Sunday nights looking into how to begin reaching people with the gospel in your own words and thinking through how to begin conversations that lead people to a knowledge of Jesus. It's a lot of fun. And it's a fantastic course. And I know a lot of you have taken the time to take it. But we want everyone to get equipped to tell the story of the gospel in their own words and to thoughtfully begin to explain it in a way that your friends and your neighbors and your workmates can begin to really receive and latch onto and understand. Now, after Paul spoke, it says that some scoffed at his message, but there were some who believed. And that's the way it goes. It is a narrow road in following Jesus. Not everyone wants to come. Not everyone feels like God's done enough to convince them. But as Paul said, you know, this is always a step of faith where we're asking the Holy Spirit to come and begin to make people spiritually itch and then help them hear and choose to surrender and believe. And there's many steps of choosing along that journey that God is graciously, graciously directing people in. But some never choose to go his way. And that's a hard reality. And it's heartbreaking. God is not calling us to try to do only what he can do or what that person can choose for themselves, but God is calling us to help them understand and hear and have the opportunity to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was resurrected on the third day, and that he is coming back. He is coming back. Verse 32, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. And at that, Paul left the council. Why would he just cut and run when they want to hear more? Well, he still had other places to go. And perhaps there was a great hunger for spiritual conversation, but really, Paul may have understood that they weren't really interested in Jesus, but they were interested in just in talk and in ideas and exploring things. But the heart of God, not so much. Whatever the case, Paul leaves at that point. Some of the people, though, became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, a member of that high court. Also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others Paul was able to reach. People are spiritually hungry for the things of God and are in need of the love and of the forgiveness of Jesus. We want to remind ourselves of that this morning because eternity is at stake. And wherever there's opportunity to share, we want to take that courageously, asking God for help and for the words. This world will soon pass away, at least as we know it, to be replaced by greater things, justice and love and the peace of God as Jesus returns to rightfully restore everything and to judge anything that has hindered his love. This is the reality that is coming, that we live in hope for, because this world is not that great as it is now. And there's a greater time coming. But it will only be available to those who've put their ultimate trust in Jesus for his mercy on that fateful day of his return. That comes only through him and only through the cross. So this morning, I want to invite you to make a fresh commitment to begin praying for your friends and your neighbors and your family who do not know Jesus, who need to hear the message again because they're slow to hear, because what he's about is so different from so far what they've been thinking life is made up of. I want to encourage you to consider coming to Joining God's Mission because it's such a practical way of getting a great start on beginning to know how to share the gospel. God is calling us to come alive this morning, spiritually speaking. He is shaking us and he is shaking this world to come alive to him in his mercy. That we will fix our eyes not on what is seen, which will be is just passing and which is being shaken, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. In a few moments, we're gonna close by celebrating the Lord's table. As we do, this is a wonderful reminder that Jesus has given us, a very tangible picture of the fact that he is the food that our souls crave. It's him. He alone satisfies. And it's only through the sacrifice of Jesus' body and the shedding of his blood that can make us inwardly clean before God, that can really give us that sense of relationship with God that we've been designed for. Only he makes us clean. Only he reconnects us with the true God. Only through Jesus can we find restored relationship with God and have access to him. You know, before going to his death, Jesus told disciples to remember him by sharing a Passover meal. And through the metaphor, the symbol, or the picture of that supper, Jesus invited his disciples, and by extension, you and I this morning, to picture him as food for the craving of our souls. And so in symbolically speaking about himself, he said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them." There's a hunger, there's a soul craving in us for Jesus. He always was, always is, and always will be the hunger of every heart. As you come this morning, invite Jesus to give you a fresh stirring that you might come more alive to him. As you take a piece of bread and picture it as Jesus' body and dip it in the juice, picturing Jesus shed blood as payment for your sin. As you take those elements in, ask God to give you a fresh sense of his grace, of the forgiveness he's extended to you, of the journey he's taken you on to get you to this place of knowing him. And make a fresh commitment to see him as the food for the hunger that you see all around you, at home, at work, and with your friends. And help people to lead them to the same table. Everyone's invited. Everyone's invited to Jesus' table. I want to invite the worship team to come forward now as we close. And those who are serving the meal, if you'd come, if our servers would come. I want to invite you, the rest of us, to stand with me, if you will. As we prepare to come to the table of Jesus, representing his body and his shed blood through the cross for the forgiveness of our sin and the purchase of our salvation, the scriptures tell us to come soberly. The scriptures invite us to reflect on our own hearts, our own spiritual state, inviting us to a fresh taste of the grace of God, inviting us to fresh confession that he's the Lord of your life, inviting you to fresh confession that there have been things that have been hindering his love in you, sin, and laying those things down and coming and nourishing on him. So let's just pray into that as we do that. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've so loved the world that you sent your only son, your only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross on our behalf, giving us opportunity to reconnect with you. We want to soberly examine our hearts this morning to ask ourselves what it is we've been living for. By your Spirit, Lord Jesus, as we come, as we take the bread and the juice, we just invite you to wash over us with your grace. We invite you to stir us up that we might become alive to the things of eternity and to live for the life to come. Lord, give us your same compassion for this lost world. Help us revisit what we have with you so we have something full to give away. We bless you this morning, Lord Jesus. We exalt you. We worship you. And you're the food our hearts need. And together we said, amen.